Mark chapter 5, we're reading verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Many, many years ago, I did a study on the Gospel of Mark with the men who worked at CF Trucking Company. We would meet every week at our facility on Postal. It goes way back when. And we went through these different events of our Lord's life through the Gospel of Mark. And this was a story that is very powerful. Jesus heals the man with a demon. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Let us hear now God's word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out in a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had Legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let us pray. Father, tonight as we come to discuss the blessing of healing, help us, Lord, to see how you work in the life of a broken, sinful person when you bring them to grace. How you take the broken and bind them up and use them in a most powerful and beautiful way. Not the way we would like to see healing take place, perhaps, but we are healed beyond our wildest comprehension. Help us, Lord, to understand tonight what the blessing of healing is all about, and realize this is a blessing each of us has. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I had assured the session tonight at our meeting we are not having a healing service tonight. Not the healing service of coming forward and laying on our hands. I'm talking about a much more serious healing. A healing of your soul. Healing of your heart. You know, events happen to our lives that sometimes cause us to be incredibly embarrassed. Something might be said. Something might be done. Perhaps innocently. Perhaps foolishly. And suddenly we're just terribly embarrassed and we don't even want to show our face. One Sunday night I showed up at church. Small thing, embarrassed my wife. I had nice penny loafer shoes, you know, what penny loafers are. And I liked them a lot, so when one wore out, what do? You buy another pair, right? But being frugal Bob never threw out the old pairs. So we used to use a smaller podium that just had a flat top and a wooden thing. And I always put my feet up like this on the podium. So one night I come to church and dressed fine, pants and all this. But this time I came with one of those old pair of penny loafers that had about 4-inch hole worn into the bottom of each sole. So every time I put my foot up on that podium, everyone saw how worn out my shoes were. One of the owners said, "Pastor, you're putting in for a pay raise." That would then make my wife go much happier either. Yeah, these silly things like that make us embarrassed, but sometimes we really do it wrong. I mean, we sin. Sometimes as a Christian, and sometimes as a non-Christian. We come out of a very broken life, whether it be alcoholism or drugs, sexual impropriety, impurity, especially today in the digital age. You know, you can sin and it's there forever and ever and ever. I remember when we were in the Czech Republic, one of the first young ladies who committed their life to Christ and the ministry there, when she was very young, participated on things on the internet that you wouldn't want your daughter participating in. It's a way to make money. She then became a Christian. And she would tell her testimony very clearly, and she was, well, unashamed of that, but yet a lot of women said, how could she ever think of showing her face in public? You could find her on the internet. And how about in your own life? Things that have done that you wouldn't want anybody to know. We always have the silly thing of saying, wouldn't it be fun if any one of you would get up front and we'd screw your head off and everything in your head would come out and look inside and say, oh, did you do that? You never told us that. Like, we'd just be embarrassed of that. We'd never come back into this room again. Sins, foolishness, stupidity. How do we get over those things? And when people find out, then we run away. We don't want people to know those things. It's as if we can keep them out of our life at arm's length and cover them with a nice drape or lock them in a safe and no one knows about them, then people will think that I'm normal, pretty good. But if we do that, and sometimes we think we're incredibly successful in doing that, sometimes it's really foolish. I remember years ago, Notre Dame was without a football coach. Some of you football people would know this better than I would. They went out searching for a coach, and they hired somebody. And then it turned out that on his application, he had a degree on there, but he never got the degree. He never went to school, but it was on his resume. He was out. Here he is, one of the most prestigious colleges in college football to be a coach for. He was so foolish to stick this thing on his resume that didn't exist. How can he even show his face? Yes, it's nice to hide those things. It'd be nice to hide that. He can't. But you can hide a lot of things in your life. No one will know. No one will know that thing you did back in high school. No one will know those things you did before you were a Christian. No one will know the thing you did when you were a Christian. Because they aren't from your old church. And we think hiding them is good because then people don't see those things. They like us. They love us. And you know, we're terribly embarrassed by those things. And just keep them hidden. Don't let anyone know, because if they come out and they come alive again, I'll just be crushed. But if we do that, we miss the blessing of healing. With that as an introduction, let's jump into this passage. It's a familiar story. Familiar story of this demon-possessed man of the Gerasenes. We'll be looking at some points this evening. First of all, the pain defined. That's what exactly was this man experiencing. Secondly, the prescription dispensed, how Jesus dealt with it. And then the prognosis demonstrated. What does that mean to us? First of all, the pain defined. You know, when we look at our failures and our hurts in our life, when we look at the struggles with sin that we've had in the past, as I say, we find various methods to deal with them. Sometimes we romanticize them. Yeah, when I was young, I was feeling my wild oats. I did this. Yeah, it was the good. Ah, ha, 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 we all laugh. Yeah, I did that too. Yeah, yeah. And somehow we mute them with our laughter and frivolity. Sometimes we deny it. We say, oh, I never got called in. Like to talk to all the men who have ever been involved in pornography. Raise your hand. Oh, God has blessed you all. Isn't this wonderful? Though we know, statistically, young men, okay? We hide it. Denial. Sometimes we turn our sin into some sort of heroic action. We have been saved by Jesus. I was this terrible person, but look what Jesus did. Jesus, well, isn't this wonderful? And we almost, well, romanticize it to the point that we're the hero when we sin. But we don't like to face the pain. Jesus, take the pain away. Don't let people know who I really am. Well, we meet a man in great pain tonight, this demon-possessed man in the Gerasenes. Aside from the fact that he's demon-possessed, which is not really good, 100 demons no less, the demons are driving him away from Christ. But what are his destructive things in his life? First of all, his fear of others. I mean, he's a pathetic, pitiful fellow. And what's his relationship with the community? They can't even hold on to him. Now you have to realize chains and shackles in those days are not the quality of the steel that we have today. They would have been iron. But he was able to break them. So he must have been an incredibly strong man. City officials tried to tie him down, do everything they could, but he would always break free. He ran around, according to Luke's gospel, with no clothes on. Not a very good thing in the neighborhood. Especially of young children. He'd hang out in the cemetery, which really made it difficult, too, to have a decent funeral. Here he is, and no one wants to come. People were terrified of him. We have a nice neighborhood here. Let's get rid of this guy. It was really terrible for tourism, too. You know, nice beach place there, the Sea of Galilee. This guy comes running around. Who wants to come to our place? Oh, that's the side, but it was a mess. A mess. He didn't want to be around people. He didn't want to be around them at all. Sometimes you don't want to be around people. Especially when our sins are revealed. Look at Adam and Eve. And when they were revealed in their sin, what did they do? They try to hide from God. Cover themselves with fig leaves. And when God walked around, which is really kind of dumb, but we're going to hide from God. Think about that for a moment. But we do it today. How often we sit down and say, God, I sinned today. Oh, I forgot about that. Yes, Jesus. We hide from it. We don't want to tell others. And I'm not saying we should just walk into a church room and say, hey, guess what I said today? I did this, this, this. No. But how often do we have a brother we're willing to say, I'm struggling. I'm failing. I broke God's law today. I need help. I need prayer. No, I can't tell my brother. I can't tell my brother because if I tell my brother, he will not think I'm as good as Christian as he is. Meanwhile, your brother's saying, oh boy, Bob's pretty good. He has never confessed his sins to me. He must be a pretty good guy. I'm pretty yucky. I keep sinning. Boy, I can't share my sins. Bob. So Satan got us well trapped. We fear others. Secondly, destruction of self. Not only is he running around, crying out, doing all these things, he's literally destroying himself. He's an original cutter. Beating himself with rocks. Self-destruction. The demons in him, he just wanted to destroy himself. He utterly wanted to destroy himself. And I've met people like this in the ministry. I'm not saying they were demon-possessed, but they felt no reason to live, and they'd just rather destroy themselves. I mean, look, the world sees me. I'm running around. I'm yelling. I'm screaming. They try to tie me down. I'm out of control. That man. That's how we try to deal with our sins, especially those repetitive sins. Yeah. Dear Jesus, I'm back again. I think I got every week this year, Lord. Confessing the same sin again. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to get over this. Lord, I'm just tired of this. Or worse yet, we get caught in the same sin all the time. Yeah. Our spouse catches us. Not once, not twice, maybe three times. Honey, why? We feel so guilty and crushed. Sometimes it's like to destroy ourselves. Can we go someplace where people don't know this? Where I can be hidden? And this man had no place to go. Fear of others, destruction of self, and then alienation from God. Alienation from God. This man was alone. This man was alone. Adam and Eve felt that way. It'd be better to hide under the bushes somewhere so God doesn't find us. the guilt ran so deep. We messed the whole thing up. God won't like us anymore. If he sees this, we're going to get a whipping. I don't know what they were thinking, but it's a terrible sight. They're alienated themselves from God. Sin does that. You know, you go to God and kneel down and say, Lord, I sinned this way, this way, this way today. And then you kneel down the next day and say, Lord, I sinned this way, this way, this way today. Some respects, God, you don't want to hear me anymore, do you? I keep sinning, and I'm supposed to be redeemed by Jesus. I want to be holy and live a godly life. Where's the hope in this? Where's the healing from this? But then Jesus engages him. And notice Jesus engaged him. Look at the text. You can look at this very carefully. That even before, as he came to Jesus here at the seashore, and he runs up to him, crying out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Notice how the demons know who Jesus is. Jesus was not wearing a name tag when he got off the boat. I am Jesus. I am the Son of the Most High. No. He just got off the boat, which seemed as the first time he was in the same land. So he's new in the neighborhood. But this man, through the demons, knew who he was. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Isn't it amazing? The demons are speaking through this man. Don't torment me. But verse 8 is the one thing. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Even before this man arrives on the scene, Jesus immediately is calling forth the demon out of him. Jesus was working sovereignly in his life. Man didn't ask for it. Jesus was working sovereignly, bringing this man to himself. Amazing story. Jesus was the doctor. He came. He sees this man and he shows him great compassion. Everybody else is scared of him, trying to chain him. He's running around, beating himself, screaming, crying. But Jesus reaches out for him. No sooner he gets off the boat. They name us Legion. How many troops in the Legion? 6,000. 6,000 demons in this man. 6,000 demons. Yet Jesus reaches and forgives him. He changed him. And I think we need to keep that in mind in our heart. That Jesus is the doctor. He heals you. He reaches out to you before you start even thinking about him. Because he called you from the foundation of the world. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before there was one day on the face of the earth anybody knew about you. Say that's conception or the day of birth. Conception works well for me. The Lord worked in this man's life. He changed him. Jesus was the doctor, in the truest sense of the term. He changed this man. He sought him out and gave him his healing. Then we come with, I call it, the diagnosis. Because demons are in this man. Jesus wants this man. How is this going to be dealt with? Give us to the pigs. Don't kick us out of this land. It's just surprising. You know, the world is fighting against Jesus, and demons are running as far as they can. Don't kick us out of this world. You know, you can't destroy us yet. Give us to the swine. Go in the swine, and, you know, run in the lake. All those swine. How many were there in the text here when they drowned in the sea? 2,000. Now, I don't know. Figure out your... When you look at the newspaper Monday morning, check what the price of hog bellies are. Multiply by 2,000. This guy's lost a ton of money. And the shepherds basically were watching them. Didn't own these. They were the slaves watching them. They had to go back and tell their master, you know, we were out there watching the swine. Yeah, what happened? They all jumped into the lake. And what? Every last one of them jumped in the lake. How did that happen? Weren't you doing your job? Jesus was there and he was talking to the man who was running around in the cemetery and screaming and cutting and doing all that stuff. And next thing we know, the swine take one look at the lake and jump in. We couldn't stop them. It was a frightful time. But there sat the man. The demons are gone now. And he's sitting before Jesus. Made whole. Let's look on down in the text here. You know, the people start coming back, but you know that the swine carers have to say, this isn't our fault. It's Jesus' fault. This guy just got off the boat. He did this. So everybody comes out and checks it out. And they see all these pigs floating around in the Sea of Galilee. And they take a look at Jesus. And they look at the man. Look at the text here. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, and they were afraid. They weren't afraid of the pigs now. They saw this man. Why were they afraid? He was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. You don't want this guy right here. Whoa. This doesn't work. We've tried everything in the world. And here he is. Looks like us. And what does the man want to do? What does this man, we're not given his name. What does he want to do? Jesus, can I get in the boat with you? Can I go with you? I don't want to stay here. These people saw me running around that hill, cutting myself, screaming. And that guy was the guy to try to put the chains on me. And that guy, you know, I jumped at him. And who knows what other stories could be told. I just want to get, can I please get in the boat with you? And let's go somewhere else and I can start life over. Jesus, this is going to be painful to stay here. Can I please get in the boat? Please, please. He begged. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. I want to go with you, Jesus. I'm going to go. I want to be here. I don't want to face the pain of what I was in front of these people. But Jesus gives him direction. Verse 19. He did not permit him in the boat. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. Jesus wants this man to go back and proclaim his story to his family and friends of this helpless, terrible estate. What an estate he was in. Talk about the grace and mercy shown him by Jesus Christ. That was how this man was healed. You see, if he got in that boat and sailed off with Jesus, he could put all that behind him. Say, that was my old self. I want to go out here, a new town, new people, and I this would be good. I'll become a cobbler, I'll become, you know, a fisherman, and I'll be a good dad, and I just want a happy life now. Jesus said, no. Go back to Decapolis. It was called Decapolis because it's Decapolis city. 10 cities. There are 10 Gentile cities. Yeah, that's right. These are not Jews. Jesus is ministering to here. This is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, south east side. 10 cities, 9 roughly in that area, 1 a little bit further away, where Gentiles live, not Jews, Gentiles. And he sends this man with the gospel into those towns. The only way he could have healing from the pain of his past was to walk through it and declare Jesus' victory in him by grace and grace alone. The only way this man could get up and see tomorrow well was to walk into his sin and walk out in the presence and glory of Christ and tell his story. To run away from his past would never bring healing, true healing to him. The healing of what Jesus had done. But Jesus used him to share with his family and friends. So what's the prognosis demonstrated here? Our time is up for the night. 3 conclusions. 1, God's healing does not mean you will not encounter consequences resulting from your experiences. If you sin and violate God's law, there will be consequences. This man would bear them. Hey, he used to be, yeah, I know. We used to, remember when we were in high school, we would go out late at night in the cemetery and throw rocks at him. Oh, I'm sure the stories would go on. You know how they start, and I know I'm being extra biblical here. Yes, I am. But just say, he was the fear and the joke of the town. Now who does he think he is? He used to run around naked on those hills and cry out. Now he walks to the street. And he'd bear the consequences of his sin in the past. But it was in that he could taste the deliverance he had in Jesus. Look at it this way. Let's say you were in high school. And, you know, you're not the world's best student. And it's a lot of fun in high school. And you got some driver's license. And you had the money to buy a car. And you had a good time. And after 3 years, you had about a D level. And the principal called you down in the office and said, you know, I'm not going to graduate you. That's all right. You know, if you go to remedial schools, well, I guess so. But should I get a GED somehow? You know, just go to the extra short and go online and do this. And, you know, you get that done. You say, well, you know, I'm going to leave this town because everybody knew me in this town. I had my hot rod in my car, or I pulled around, or I got drugs or whatever. I messed up high school. I'm going to go, you know, go to California. Go to somewhere else and start over and have a new world. And our thought is we can push all that behind us. That was my past, and I'll start out new. But who's our deliverer in that story? It's us. Because we think we can walk away from our past and start out new where no one knows us and we can be different. Now, sin will dog us, number one. You could say that. You'd be struggling things unless they're really dealt with. But let's say if you were able to turn over the new leaf and you could leave all that stuff behind. Then you felt good because you were able yourself to leave it behind until somebody comes up at Facebook. Hey, I just discovered you moved to Los Angeles. Hey, can I come out with the guys? We're going to party next month. Hey, you're right by the ocean. We're coming out to see you. Oh, no, I don't want my friends out here. I just started a new life. I don't live that life anymore. You know? And it all comes back. My new friends will find out about that. My new friends find out my old life is they won't be my friends anymore. And your deliverance doesn't work. God's healing does not mean you will not encounter the consequences resulting from your experiences. Yeah. See, that's not really the healing. You will bear consequences. It could be effects of using drugs, and may have that the rest of your life. For some people, it might be the result of an illicit sexual affair, the result of a new birth of a child that's not yours, or yours, but you're not married. And it could go on and on. Yes, there are those issues. Don't think that coming to Jesus wipes the slate clean. It's all clean now. I'm good. No, it doesn't. Secondly, God's healing will not let you return to your sin, but will lead you away to brokenness and change. God will not let you return to your sin. If you are in Christ, He will bring conviction. And even though you may want to go back there out of your own sinful desire that needs to be broken, God will work on you until you give it up. That's His promise of sanctification in our hearts. That's the promise God will use. That's why we pray for each other. That's why we have accountability to one another. And He'll lead you away to brokenness and change until you realize, God, I really did blow it, didn't I? I sinned against your word. I violated your commands. My life is as messed up as that man who is possessed with demons running around in the cemetery, beating himself, alienated from the people around him, who had invited these demonic 6,000 demons into his life. Man, my life is messed up. He brings us to the end of ourselves. Weep and wail, as the author James says in his epistle. Weep and wail over your sin. Face the reality of who you are. Because it's in that backdrop of that reality you see the beauty of your redemption. Go back to my illustration about messing up growing up through high school and now you move to a new town. You see, if your friends come out to visit you after they find your post on Facebook or whatever, and they show up in town, then you have to explain to all your new friends how messed up you were. And yes, and some might say, okay, see you later. And then suddenly you feel depressed because it was your rejection. But on the flip side, if you go back and own up with that sin and aren't, well, ashamed of it, yes, but own it on the other level, that's when you're really set free. Because you know your deliverance was not you getting out of Dodge and moving to California, in my illustration. But it's Jesus who delivered me. Jesus has accepted me. He knows me through and through, and He has made me His, and He'll never let me go. And my sin has been paid for in full at Calvary. And my righteousness could never have gotten heaven anyway. It's Jesus' righteousness that has completed me. I have hope. I have the blessing of true healing. By owning my sin. Not glorifying in it, but in confessing it. And if it comes up, yeah. I did those things and I was forgiven by Jesus. He's forgiven me completely. the guilt, shame, and I bore the consequences. I paid my time in the eyes, perhaps in the state, eyes within the church, or whatever the circumstances, I bear the consequences in my body. But Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus wants us to be broken and to see ourselves honestly for who we are. And then the beauty of the cross is so brilliant and shiny. That is our deliverance. There's nowhere else to go. Which brings me to the third point. First, God's healing does not mean you will not encounter consequences resulting from your experiences. Secondly, God's healing does not let you return to your sin, but it will lead you away to brokenness and change. And thirdly, God's healing is His plan to bring joy in you and in others. That's the amazing thing. Listen, God doesn't want you to feel bad. Okay, Lord, I sinned when I was in high school. I sinned before I became a Christian. I just live in this darkness. I'm helpless. I'm a mess. I'm no good. No one will like me. I think we'll eat worms. No. Not at all. And an example is this man himself. Let's go back. Mark chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus got in the boat and sailed away. Headed back west. The man stayed in the Gerasenes. In verse 20, and he went away and proclaimed in the Decapolis. He went from city to city and interacted how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And we walk through the chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus heals Jairus' daughter after that. He's rejected in Nazareth. We're in the sixth chapter. He sends out the apostles. John the Baptist dies. Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's a wonderful miracle. And he walks on water and with the disciples. Okay, they're in the boat. They just fed the 5,000. That was on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. Not near Nazareth, but along the coast, around, not in Capernaum, but in that general area. And they get in the boat, and the boat goes to the other shore. And the other shore is on the east side of the Galilee, which is back, guess where? Look with me, if you would, in verse 53, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus walks on the water, the boat lands. And they crossed over and they landed in the land of the Gennesaret, same general area of the Gerasenes, and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. Yeah, they recognized him. He was the guy that healed the demoniac man. But it doesn't stop there. And they ran about the whole region and began to do what? Bring the sick people from their beds to wherever they heard he was, and wherever he came, in the villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many that touched it were made well. This man had an impact. Suddenly Jesus comes back a second time, and they're looking for Jesus. Now, remember before it said, can you get out of town, Jesus? This scares us to death. Now, coming back the second time, they're bringing their sick, they're finding out where Jesus is, and they want to hear him. And it goes on to chapter 7. Talks about the commandments and what the men wanted to do and so forth. And how they wanted to impact him. We press on to chapter 7. And then we go back to verse 31. Jesus heads off to Tyre and Sidon later in his ministry. And they went from Sidon, verse 31, chapter 7. He returned from the region of Tyre and went to Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of Decapolis. And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on them. And taking him aside the crowd privately, he put his finger in their ears. And after spitting on his tongue, he, looking to heaven, sighed and said, Ephphatha, plainly, that is, be open. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done things well. He's even made this deaf hear and the mute speak. And in those days, when a great crowd gathered, they had nothing to eat. And they called the disciples to him and said, have compassion on the crowd. They're back over into the Decapolis area. We know this because at the end of this feeding of the 4,000, in verse 9, they go to the area, the district of Dalmanutha, which is on the western coast of Galilee. My point is simply this. This man who was left behind had an impact in his world. He impacted his world. That was his healing. God took his broken life and used it as a light to the people of Decapolis, a Gentile land, by the way. Not Jewish, Gentile. And changed it for the kingdom of God. People hungering for the word of God, for the hand of Jesus, to learn from him. It took this man to take his story of his sinful, redeemed life to bring a light to the Decapolis, to bring joy not only to him, but to the people of that land. And that's how Jesus uses you. I'm not saying wear your sinful, rebellious, fallen life as a badge of accomplishment. But on the other hand, don't hide it away as if people find out about this, I won't be of no value. No, God shines his light through the change he brings in your life because it shows to the world this is the power of God. We're not good people because we do good things. We're people right with God by the power of the cross and the irresistible work of our Savior. Christian, you have the blessing of healing tonight. The healing of the pain and guilt of your sin. Go use it to change this world around you. As you live it appropriately, giving him the glory. Not hiding from it, not shunning it away in the closet, afraid of anybody seeing it. But when the moment comes and the place it is and the Holy Spirit leads you, yeah, use it to his glory. And you'll find that healing. It may be it's still very evasive from you. I just can't get it. It's there by trusting Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing of healing. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free of guilt and shame. Thank you, Lord, that you use even our sinful lives to your glory. We stand in awe of that. Lord, we just want to run away from it and hide it because we want to be our own redeemers. We don't want people to know who we were or what we've done. And Lord, we know we shouldn't wear it as a badge, but Lord, on the other hand, we shouldn't hide it in a closet as if we can deliver us from our bad past. Lord, only as we realize that we've all been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and we don't stand in our righteousness. Only as we help our brothers and sisters as they struggle in their sin. Only, Lord, as we reach out and pray for one another, encourage one another as we wrestle with sin. Only as we realize the brilliance of the cross will we understand not only the filthiness of our sin, but the deliverance we've been accorded and the healing of the pain that you can give us. Thank you, Jesus, of your deep love and ministry in our hearts and souls, for we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.